Good morning, church family. Grateful that we can still gather during this time, though scattered. But this week, I've been reading some news happening in our neighboring country with Seattle and Poland, all the mess that's going on. I do want to pray for them. But before I pray, I do want to invite you to turn to 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 to 27. Let us pray together. Father, we come before you, thanking you that we are living in a safe place, and we thank you that in BC, where the cases aren't too drastic, and we thank you that God, that none of us have been contracted with the COVID-19. So Lord, we will continue to pray that God, soon, that we can come together and this whole thing will pass. But in the meantime, help us to persevere, to remain faithful to what you've called us to do. I also want to pray for what's happening in Seattle and even in Portland. With all the civil unrest, political unrest, I ask that God, that you'll watch over the people there, keep people safe. And Lord, we don't exactly know why this is all happening, but certainly sin is involved. And we do ask that, Lord Jesus, please continue to guide the leaders of what they need to do to handle this situation and to protect families, protect children. And please, Lord, as we've been learning about the last days, the last hour, we're living a difficult time, difficult seasons in our life. So we pray for you to come back again, and to end human history and to establish your kingdom here on earth. And Lord, now as we come together in listening to your word, I pray that you open up the eyes of our heart to behold the wondrous things that come from your word. And Lord, I ask that even during this time that we would be receptive to what you have to say to us about this topic. And please, Lord, help me to speak clearly and to deliver your word clearly. This I pray in your name. Amen. Well, we are continuing in our series in the letter of 1 John, and today it is the second part of this topic, warning about antichrists. But in the subtitle, I do want to talk about avoiding deception. In my previous sermon, I spoke to you about the antichrist who will come at the end of the age prior to the return of Christ. And I emphasized that the primary point of this passage is not about figuring out who the final antichrist is, but the point of this passage is that John separates antichrists who deny that Jesus is the Christ from the true Christians who confess Jesus as the Christ and who know the truth. And so if your Bible in your hands, let us all read 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. Children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Growing up from childhood until university, I wasn't really a big fan of reading. I only read books when I had to for school. And of course, some of the fictional books I had to read were quite interesting, but books generally never interested me, never captivated me. But after the Lord saved me and called me out of darkness after high school, he has put in me an unquenchable hunger and thirst for his word. And along the way, I was given some Christian books to read, but I wasn't really interested in reading books besides the Bible. And I think I began buying and reading Christian books when I had questions about apologetics, or that is defending the faith, and understanding other theological subjects. And then I began taking Bible courses from Willingdon School of the Bible back in 2010, where I wanted to grow deeper in my relationship with God and grow deeper in my understanding of his word. But of course, I had assigned readings. However, though, the theological books, commentaries, the books that they assigned were very interesting. They were very intriguing. And so over time, I started buying books, more books to read and understand the Bible and understand theology. And then eventually, I started collecting a lot of books instead of reading them. And I think every pastor has this problem. When I went to Shepherd's Conference, or the pastor's conference in March, the bookstore is the pastor's Disneyland. And see, I have books in my church office, I have books in my home office, books in my bedroom, to the point that I had to reassure Allison that I would need to seldom purchase books and read the ones that I have bought. From time to time, I would go to the Christian section at Chapters to check out what books they're selling. Now, you may find some solid books that accurately and faithfully reflect the teachings of the Bible, but you will indeed find that many of the books being sold there aren't necessarily biblical nor Christian. In fact, many of the authors that we find there, I find there, actually teach the false gospel known as the prosperity gospel, the health and wealth gospel, because it sells. And there are some books sold there where some authors have claimed that they have died, either they went to heaven or they went to hell, and then they came back to life, and so they wrote about their experience in heaven or in hell, even though Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27 says, it is appointed for a man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Like I said, these authors, they have the best-selling Christian books that sell millions and millions of copies. You know, John clearly says in verse 26, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. Now, in the context, John warns us about the Antichrist, or Antichrists, plural Antichrists, that are now in the world. And recapping that all that we have learned so far, these antichrists were the ones who claimed to have fellowship with God, but they were still walking in darkness. They claimed to know God, but they were not keeping his commandments. They claimed to be in the light, but they hated the believer. They hated the brothers and sisters in Christ. John doesn't even call them Christians, but he calls them liars and deceivers and charlatans. You see, up to this point in the series, John doesn't specifically identify who these false teachers were historically. You see, it's not like the letter of Galatians, where Paul identifies the false teachers as the circumcision party or the Pharisees. And so far, we are aware what they have taught and what they have believed, but we can't be too certain of their identity. Now, some scholars have suggested that perhaps the false teaching that John was responding to was the early form of Gnosticism. Gnosticism comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge. This kind of teaching was admixture of pagan, Jewish, mystic, and quasi-Christian thoughts and teachings. One of the tenets of Gnosticism was dualism, where it taught that matter or anything that is physical was inherently evil and only the spirit was good. And hence, that is why they deny that Jesus became human. Another erroneous teaching of Gnosticism was that salvation was based upon having this esoteric knowledge, this secret knowledge that they have. Here's a quote from an article published by GodQuestions.com where they talk about this teaching, the Gnostic teaching. According to Gnostic beliefs, there is a great God that is good and perfect, but impersonal and unknowable. The creator of the universe was actually a lesser deity, a cheap knockoff of the true God, who wanted to create a flawless material universe, but botched the job. Instead of having a utopia, we ended up with a world infected with pain, misery, and intellectual and spiritual blindness. All matter is now corrupt and evil. However, when this lesser deity created man, he accidentally imbued humanity with a spark of the true God's spirit, making man an inherently good soul trapped in the confines of an evil material body. These Gnostics would teach that people would need to examine their, you know, inner spark to find knowledge, the secret knowledge that would free themselves from the body and to reach God. You see, such teaching actually goes against Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, where the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. And also Romans chapter 3, verse 10, where Paul says, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." In fact, Gnosticism is anti-Christian and is contrary to the message of salvation through Christ alone. Now, if John were speaking about Gnosticism, then he may be doing a play on word found in verse 20 of chapter 2 to contrast these false teachers or these antichrists from true believers. He says to the Christians, "But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth." And see, since these false teachers threaten the believers for the lack of divine knowledge or secret knowledge, John reassures the believers that he's writing to that they actually have true knowledge because they have been anointed by Jesus Christ, the Holy One. And the word anointed, it could be interpreted as the Holy Spirit or the Word of God. But those two could be together because Christ has given us the Spirit of God to understand the truth of God found in the Word of God. These antichrists think they have knowledge, but they don't. Christians, however, they know the truth. We know the truth, and we have knowledge because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to direct and guide Christians to the word of truth. And the Holy Spirit will never ever contradict the words that he himself inspired, because according to Jesus' words in John 15:26, the Holy Spirit is a spirit of truth. And I like the fact that this morning we sang about the Holy Spirit and also about the Word of God. So, thanks God's providence. See, these antichrists do not know the truth. They do not have knowledge given to them by the Holy Spirit. Why? Look at verses 22 to 23. "No one who did not..." This is the antichrist. Or more like, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. You see, the Holy Spirit, if they truly have the Holy Spirit, they would never ever deny that Jesus is the Christ. But they do. And so they claim to know, to have knowledge. They claim to know God, when in fact they are liars, because they deny that Jesus is the Christ. But what does it mean to deny that Jesus is the Christ? To deny means to say something that is not true and is contrary to facts. The word Christ here is not Jesus' last name. Rather, it is a title, and it refers to the Messiah, the Anointed One. It means that Jesus is the Anointed One who came in the flesh to redeem and to save his people from their sins. Remember, these false teachers, they deny Jesus came in the flesh. And denying that Jesus is the Christ is equivalent to denying the Father. And because Jesus and the Father are one. And he who hates Christ hates the Father also. These antichrists claim to know the Father when in fact they're denying him for denying Christ. And by denying the Son, it entails a complete loss of fellowship with the Father. Back in John's time, these antichrists denied the humanity of Christ and only affirmed the deity of Christ. But nowadays, in our culture, world religions, cults, and people in society, they deny the opposite nature of Christ, his deity. Jehovah Witnesses, Mormons, Unitarianism, they affirm Christ as only a created human being. Many people in society think that Jesus Christ was a good moral teacher. Islam, they believe and affirm that Christ was only a prophet. However, they all deny the divinity of Christ. The two natures of Christ, his deity and his humanity, are core doctrines, are teachings of the Christian faith. And our statement of faith at OBC, and even in our fellowship denomination, affirm and teach that Christ is fully God and fully man. However, we should think critically about this. Why does this doctrine matter? Why can't we just agree to disagree? Why can't we just get along and have interfaith? Why can't we just get along with other religions and other people who think differently from us about Christ? Isn't unity, tolerance, and love more important than doctrines? In fact, some people would say doctrine divides. So let's just set aside doctrinal differences and just come together to love. Didn't Jesus say people will know us, you know, will know us by our love, not by our doctrines? Now, maybe if you're asking those questions, then I sympathize with you. But you need to understand that doctrine is not less important than love and unity. It is not a minor theme in the Bible. In fact, the word doctrine derives from Latin, which means teaching. It conveys the idea of instructions and beliefs that have been laid down to be true. And this word doctrine or teaching is used many times in the pastoral letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy and the book of Titus. And this word sometimes has negative connotations. It can speak of teachings or doctrines of demons, according to 1st Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. And also, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, you know, Paul says that the shepherds and the pastors and teachers is to equip you and to build you up so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the ways and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and in deceitful schemes. One commentator gave a remark about Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, where he says, and I quote, "Spiritually immature believers who are not grounded in the knowledge of Christ through God's word are inclined to think critically or are inclined to think to uncritically accept every sort of beguiling doctrinal error and fallacious interpretation of scripture promulgated by deceitful false teachers in the church," end quote. Now, doctrine or teachings most of the time has positive connotations in the Bible. Paul instructs Titus to teach what accords with sound doctrine. And the qualification of an elder is that he is able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. And so it is the responsibility of pastors and elders to instruct the congregation in sound doctrine or in healthy teachings. And so it is also my responsibility to explain to you why doctrine matters. And so returning to the person of Christ, why does it matter to affirm the deity and the humanity of Christ? And see, to deny this truth is to really reject the Bible's clear teaching about Christ, which brings the Bible into question, which brings the doctrine of Scripture into question. And to deny this truth is to question what Christ has said about himself, because he is God and he is man. And if what Christ has said about himself is not true at all, then that would make him a liar. And if Christ were a liar, then that makes him a sinful and fallible man. And if Christ were a sinful man, then he would not be the perfect sacrifice for our sins, and our salvation would be in jeopardy. Can we even call ourselves Christians if we deny the deity and the humanity of Christ? Definitely not. So do you see why doctrine matters? Do you know why? Do you see why John, you know, is really grilling and really establishing and affirming the Christians that this is important to believe, and why these false teachers are wrong? Because one way or another, doctrines affect the way we think and believe about the gospel and our salvation and other doctrines. Yes, I do agree that sometimes doctrines do divide, but it divides truth from error. And we want to be united in the truth, right? And it's not only the deity of Christ that is under attack. You know, progressive denominations and faith and churches have abandoned sound doctrine and the authority and inerrancy and sufficiency of God's word in favor of love, and tolerance. For instance, some have rejected the doctrine of hell because it is an uncomfortable teaching. Some would say, yeah, I believe the Bible, it is God's word, but I don't think it's necessary to do what it says. There are a whole host of things in our world where there are false teachings about the things of the Bible. They would twist the scriptures to teach things that they want to teach instead of teaching what God wants to say. You see, in our contemporary world, true biblical churches, you know, we're not immune to false teachers and false teachings. Let me just give you an example. Last year, my family had to deal with mice that came into our garage and our crawl space, and they left a lot of droppings. We bought some mouse traps to exterminate these pests. See, after taking out a couple of them, we thought we were pest-free, and we sanitized our crawl space. However, they came back and caused more problems for us, and so we hired a professional to deal with these pests. This expert, he showed me all the entry points where the mice would have crawled into our garage, and then showed me another entry point where the mice created a hole to somehow crawl and get into our crawl space. And for your information, these crawl spaces, or these entry points, are small cracks that are hard for normal human eyes to see. You see, purchasing the mouse traps and getting rid of these pests were only bandaging the situation. We needed to fortify our home by blocking all entry points to prevent these mice from coming back in. This is similar to how false teachers and false teachings enter into the church and cause doctrinal confusion and mess. There are always ways for them to seep into the church unnoticed. You know, they don't make themselves obvious, right? They don't just say to themselves, hey, I'm a false teacher, by the way. I'm going to deceive you. They don't say that. In fact, they would just blend in together like us, and they would talk like us, and they would fellowship with us, they would say the same thing as us, believe the same thing as us, until we gain their trust. You see, these spiritual con artists who dress themselves in the name of Christianity, they would come to deceive the unsuspecting. And take a look at what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 to 15. He says, "And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness." We're living in an age of internet where I think it is so easy for churches and even for us to be vulnerable to these false teachers and false teachings. The people of God always have enemies. Every generation, the church is always in danger of being attacked by the evil one. Of course, we ultimately know the ultimate enemy is Satan himself, but he uses other things as instruments of destruction upon God's people, because Satan, he hates the true church. He wants us to be deceived. Sometimes these enemies would persecute you and kill you because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes these enemies can be the things of the world. And we talked about it back in chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, how Satan uses the world to tempt us to love the world and to abandon the Lord. But there are these enemies that Satan uses to lead us to abandon the true God, and that is false teachers. J.C. Ryle, he once said this, and I quote, "False doctrine has been the chosen engine which Satan has employed in every age to stop the progress of the gospel of Christ," end quote. And so going back to chapter 2, verse 26 of 1 John, he's telling the Christians that these false teachers are trying to deceive you, or in the King James, it would use the word to seduce you. And the word means to cause you to go astray. It means to mislead you. John is saying that Antichrist or false teachers are trying to mislead you from the truth about Christ. John is implying that these false teachers are really trying to deceive you. They have the intention to do so. And so with many false prophets and antichrists in the world, how can you stay on the path of God? How can you and I persevere in the faith? How can you and I avoid deception? Well, John tells us in verses 24 to 25 and 27. And I want from this passage to give us three lessons about how to avoid deception. There can be many more lessons, but I think these three will suffice because of what the passage teaches. The first lesson is this: let the gospel abide in you. Let the gospel abide in you. Take a look at verses 24 to 25. "Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life." After talking about antichrists, this is a strong exhortation to believers to let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. When you read the Greek here, the word "you" is very emphatic. It's a strong exhortation. And John says, "Let what you heard from the beginning." And John has been using this phrase "from the beginning" many times in this letter. And in this context, I think "from the beginning" refers to the beginning of their Christian lives, their conversion. But we must ask ourselves, what is this message that must abide in Christians? Notice how important this question is, because John gives a conditional statement in the latter half of verse 24. By having this message abide in believers, they also will abide in a triune God. On the contrary, if this doesn't abide in you, if this message does not abide in believers, then they will not abide in the Son and in the Father. You see, eternity hangs on knowing what this message is. And if we are to avoid deception from false teachers, then we must let this message abide in us. And so what is it? I think the message that they heard is distinctively the truth of the gospel message. You see, John may be alluding back to chapter 1, verse 1, because John, he's the eyewitness of Jesus' ministry, and he heard the gospel from Christ. And so now John, he wants to reassure the believers who remain in the church that they also know the true gospel. See, the gospel is the message of salvation. It literally means good news. It is God's plan of salvation for sinful humanity through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the beginning of Genesis, God created all things for his glory, and he created you and I to glorify him and to enjoy him forever. But we sinned against him. We have sinned against him. And because of sin, we have been separated from a relationship with God. Sin is a deadly virus that lives in sinners, and it is our desperate problem. Sin means we have missed the mark of perfection. We have fallen from the perfect standard of God. And because of sin, the bad news is that God will punish sinners for their rebellion and will judge them to eternal death in hell. And there is nothing we can do to earn God's favor and to get into heaven, not through good works, not through good deeds, not through good behaviors, not through perfect church attendance. However, because of God's great love, he sent his son Jesus Christ to become man and to live the perfect life that we have failed to live, and to die on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins, and to be raised on the third day to conquer Satan, sin, and death. It is only through Jesus alone that gives new life. It is only through Jesus that can save. And Christ is calling all people to repent of their sins and to trust in him for salvation, for eternal life. And if you're listening this morning and you're not a believer, this message is for you, to repent and to trust Christ for salvation. It is only Jesus who can save us from sin and the judgment to come. And the gospel is ultimately not a made-up story, not a made-up thing. It's actually found in God's word. It's ultimately found in God's word, which also means this. We must let God's word abide in us. Let the word of God abide in you. That is the message that must abide in believers in order for us to abide in a triune God. And you know the word abide here is repeated 3 times in this verse and 2 times in verse 27, which must be an important word because John uses it 40 times in this letter and in the Gospel of John combined. And in some of your translation, it would use the word remain, which communicates a sense of active and continual abiding. And this word is in the present active tense, which tells us that John is exhorting us, all believers, to make a continual effort of letting the gospel message, of letting the word of God abide in us. But what does it practically look like to let the message of God's word abide in you and I? It means to interact and to accept the truth. It means to let God's word control your thinking and your actions. It means every decision we make should be guided and ultimately guided by the word of God. It means being saturated with the word of God and the whole counsel of God. Consider the exhortation from Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preacher in the 19th century. And I quote, "Oh, that you and I might get into the very heart of the word of God and get that word into ourselves. As I have seen the silkworm eat into the leaf and consume it, so ought we to do with the word of the Lord. Not crawl over its surface, but eat right into it till we have taken it into our inmost parts. It is idle merely to let the eye glance over the words or to recollect the poetical expressions or the historical facts. But it is blessed to eat into the very soul of the Bible until at last you come to talk in scriptural language and your very style is fashioned upon scripture models. And what is better still, your spirit is flavored with the words of the Lord." End quote. And so why is it important to have God's word abide in you. Consider learning to play an instrument or to sing in a correct pitch. Now, pitch is one of the most important aspects, fundamental aspects of music. And if you're trained in music, I know many of you are, if you're trained in music, you will be acutely aware of when a pitch is wrong and off, and when you're playing wrong notes, because you have developed the musical senses and the training of your ears to detect inaccuracy. In the same way, the more you internalize the word of God, the more you let the word of Christ dwell in you, the more you hide God's word in your heart, and the more you submit under the preaching of God's word and applying it into your life, it becomes your built-in mechanism where you could detect correctness from error, truth from falsehood. Therefore, we need to be biblically discerning by comparing what we hear and what we've learned to the authority of God's word. So my third lesson for you is this. Let us be biblically discerning. Let us be biblically discerning. When Paul and Silas arrived in Berea, they went into the Jewish synagogue to teach the word of God to the Jews. And we're told what the Jews did as they listened to Paul in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. You know, the word examine here means to engage in careful study, careful investigation and examination of God's word. And I will have no doubt that the Apostle Paul was giving solid Bible teachings to the Bereans from God's word. But what I love about the Bereans is that they didn't just simply accept what Paul taught. They went back to the word of God as their final authority by examining the scriptures to see if what Paul taught were indeed true, even though he was the apostle. These Jews were not scholars, but they were just ordinary people willing to learn and to study God's word. And I would commend this activity for all of us. The searching of scriptures should be a pattern for all believers, because the Bible can be understood. It can be understood accurately because if we are eager and diligent to study it with God's help. It is so easy to forget the gospel found in the word of God. It is so easy to become slothful and unmotivated and not spending time in seeking the Lord in his word and in prayer. When was the last time you spent good quality time reading, studying, and meditating upon God's word? When was the last time you ponder God's amazing grace for you as revealed in the gospel? What are you doing at this moment to deepen your understanding and growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Oh, how I pray that Oak Ridge Baptist Church, us as a church family, that we will be marked by being biblically saturated men and women of the faith. Oh, how I pray that every decision we make is not influenced by the cares of the world. We're not influenced by the fears about the future, by earthly things, the human philosophy and wisdom, but that every decision is informed by the supreme authority of God's word. Oh, how I pray that when people ask you and challenge your faith, that you will be ready to respond with God's word and with the gospel message. Oh, how I pray that we will be like the noble Bereans who examine the scriptures. If the gospel of message is found in the word of God abides in us, then we too will abide in the Father and the Son and have fellowship with them. And the promise that John gives to the believers, found in verse 25 here, is eternal life. So eternal life is not only a reality that we will experience in the future in heaven, but it is a reality that we're supposed to be experiencing at this moment, As we are abiding in God's word, John 17, verse 3, Jesus says this, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Eternal life begins ever since we became Christians. And when that began, all of our life is meant to know God by studying the word. D.A. Carson once said this about John 17, verse 3, and I quote, "Eternal life is not so much everlasting life as personal knowledge of the everlasting one," end quote. And so in other words, eternal life for Christians is about knowing God. He has revealed himself in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And by knowing the Son, we know the Father. That's why John has been confronting the false teachers who claim to know the Father, but in reality, they do not know him because they do not know the Son and they do not know the Father. Lastly, let's just quickly take a look at verse 27, which is pretty similar to what John has already said, but I'll just add some comments. "But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him." Now, what does he mean by that you have no need that anyone should teach you? Now, John is not saying we do not need teachers here. See, in writing this letter, John is obviously teaching them something. You see, what John is specifically talking about is people who are outside of church, those who would try to deceive us and divert us from the gospel found in the scripture. Believers don't need non-believers and false teachers to teach them about the spiritual matters. You know, one commentator said that John's point here is that believers must not rely on human wisdom or man-centered philosophy, but on the teaching of God's word by spirit-gifted human teachers and the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit, end quote. And although the false teachers have tried to deceive the believers, they withstood the threat because they have the anointing abiding in them. They have the Spirit of God abiding in them. They have the Word of God abiding in them. Believers, you and I have the Spirit of God given to us by the Son of God to understand the truth of God found in the Word of God. And since the Holy Spirit teaches us the truth here found in God's Word, that gives ground for John to exhort us to abide in him. And he'll tell us about it in the next passage. So in conclusion, since COVID-19, many of us, or all of us, have taken precautionary measures to protect ourselves from the virus. However, since many antichrists have come and are in the world, even on the internet, should we not take extra precautionary measure to protect ourselves and our very own soul and block off all entry points from deception and lies by knowing God, by knowing the gospel, and internalizing his word? You have the resource that you need to avoid deception and to discern doctrinal error. But are you making use of it? Are you hiding God's word in your heart so that you may not sin against him? Is your soul very full of the word of God? Are you grounding yourselves in the word of truth? And if not, what steps will you need to take by the grace of God to make sure that the gospel message and the word of God will continually abide in you so that you will be biblically discerning and to avoid deception? Well, only you know the answer to these questions. And may the Lord renew in you the urgency to have the word of God abide in you. And may he write its eternal truth upon your hearts. Let's pray. Father, I pray that this word of yours would continue to abide in us. We need this instruction, and May it be a warning for us. If we're not doing this, we would be careless and we will be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning. And so, Lord, help us to daily walk in your truth, abide in your truth, and to let your truth do its work in our hearts and to transform us and to renew our minds. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.